with you this morning. Glad to see all those present with us this morning. I'd like to recall a conversation Brother Harry Cobb and I had one time, and we were talking about a saying that someone had said one time about, they said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And you know, first off, you think, well, you know, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But you know, Brother Harry brought a little bit different tune to that. He said, you know, that's not quite the right order of that. It should be, God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. Because, you know, it doesn't really matter whether or not we believe it or not. If God said it in His Word, that settles it. And whether or not we're going to be right with God depends on whether or not we believe it and whether or not we act upon that Word. But the fact that whether or not we believe it or not, doesn't have anything to do at all with settling. So that's something we might want to keep in mind in our lesson today. We'd like to entitle our lesson this morning, It's Only God's Way. And we're going to go to an Old Testament passage today, but before we do, I'd like to remind that many times we use our Old Testament passages, but they were given to us as examples. As it tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And even though we don't live under the old law and we're not subject to the old law, the things that were written in the Old Testament were written there as examples, and they're lessons for us today, just as they were in those days, because they show us the true nature of God. And I think through many of these stories we can see, even though it's not direct commandments, we can see the nature of God, and we can certainly apply those to our lives today. I'd like to look at a story, if you'd like to turn with us in your Bibles, in 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And we're going to see here a man of God came here to King Jeroboam, and he brought a message there to him. And the man of God had a message as well as to how something that he was supposed to do as well. And we'll just go through and read this passage, and we'll make just a few comments, but it's very clear in here what was to be done. And you know, just as we talked about many times, when we read about somebody else, we can see the error in their lives sometimes, and we can't see it in our own. We look at someone else and we go, well, you know, they were just so foolish. And what they did, sometimes it's hard for us to see those things. But just those careful what it says in this passage. In 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judea by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar of the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And basically, he's given a prophecy here that is negative to Jeroboam. And we're not going to go into that part of the story today. Mainly, we want to go into about this man of God and the directions that God gave him. In verse 4, it says, and when it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. So anyways, when Jeroboam here, when he recognized that the man of God, he knew he was a man of God, that he spoke negatively about him, he put forth his hand, and also by physically putting forth his hand, he also ordered those that were in authority under him to lay hold on the man of God. And it said in the latter part of verse 4, and his hand which he put forth dried up so he could not pour it again to him. So when this happened, he recognized immediately that that was definitely a man of God here, and that the power was that this man had through God. In verse 5 it said, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So the things, some of the things he had said there started to come to pass. And in verse 6, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. So he asked the man of God to pray for him and to allow his hand to be restored, and it was. In verse 7, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. So this is where the story brings us up to this point here, where the man of God has come here, and he's done what he's supposed to do, but he has some directions from God that we're going to see about not only what he was supposed to say, but about what he was supposed to do while he was there, and the direction he came, and the direction he was supposed to lead. But Jeroboam here now, he wants him to go home with him, and he entreats him with an incentive, is that if you'll come home with me, I'll give you a reward, or I'll reward you in some way. I'll give you some money or some valuables in some way. In verse 8, the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee. So that's a pretty strong statement here for somebody like King Jeroboam. I don't know exactly how rich he was at this time, but I'm sure he had great possessions. But the man of God recognized what God had told him. He said, if you give me half of everything that you own, I still wouldn't go home with you. And he goes further on in the latter part of verse 8. He says, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. He said, I'm not even going to eat or drink anything while I'm here. In verse 9 it says, for so it was charged to me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he told him three things. He said, you're not even supposed to eat anything, you're not supposed to drink anything, and don't even come back the same way that you can. And this was spoken by the word of the Lord. And so it was very clear to the man of God here of what God required. And he told that to Jeroboam. And everything was okay. In verse 10, it says, so he went another way and returned not by the way he came to Bethel. So the man of God's in good shape. Now he came and he told them what he was supposed to tell them. He presented that. And even though he was enticed with the fact of he said, even if you offer me half of whatever you have, Jeroboam, he said, I still won't go home with you. The word of the Lord says, I can't eat anything, I can't drink anything, I can't even come back the same way I can. I've got to leave, I've got to get out of this place. So he left. Now, this is where the story takes a strange turn. In verse number 11, it says, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. So there was an old prophet that lived here in Bethel, and his sons came and told him what had happened with the man of God. And the father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judea. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. And they saddled the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God. And he found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said, art thou the man of God that camest from Judea? And he said, I am. And then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. So I don't know what the motive here was from this old prophet. I don't know if this is Satan working through this old prophet, or if the old prophet was just a true prophet, but he just knew that this man was a man of God, that he had helped perform the miracles, and that God was working through him, and he was just so covetous of the fact that he would like to spend some time with him and talk with him, or what. We really don't know what his motives are. And you know, really, it doesn't matter what his motive was. The man of God had his direction. He understood what he was supposed to do. And we see in verse 15, he repeats that, and he says, then said Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And in verse 16, he says, and he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For he has said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So he repeated again, I'm not supposed to eat any bread, I'm not supposed to drink any water, I'm not even supposed to come back the way, the same way that I came. But notice what it says in verse 18, and he said unto him, this is the old prophet here, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. So he lied unto him. So this old prophet told him, he said, when he recognized that he wasn't going to come, he told him, he said, but I'm a prophet too. And he said, and an angel came to me by the word of the Lord and told me that it was okay for you to come back and drink water and eat bread. But he lied to him. You know, this man of God was in good shape up until this point. Well, he still is at this point. But he says, but he lied to him, but he didn't tell him he lied, of course. So what did the man of God do in verse 19? So he went back with him and he did eat bread in his house and he drank water. You know, that's just pretty simple. And this man, he had the king ask him to go home with him, and he said, I'll give you anything you want to. And he said, if you give me half of everything you own, I'm not going back with you. I'm not going to drink any water. I'm not going to eat any bread. I can't even come back the same way that I came, because that's what the word of the Lord said for me to do. And he leaves and goes back a different way, and a prophet comes to him, an old prophet. And he tells him the same thing. And then that old prophet says, yeah, I know that, but the angel came to me and told me it was okay. What made this guy think that that was true? He was deceived. And you know, I guess we can, you know, see the lesson in this today. We can be deceived. You can't necessarily believe what I say because somebody else might come in here next Sunday and say something to this. How are you going to know what's true and what's right? I might say that I understood that from God. The way that we can understand it is through by this word. And when anybody, including myself, speaks anything that's contrary from that word of God, then they're a false teacher. And they're not teaching what's right. And we can't do what they say. And we have to be careful, because if we notice all the way through this story, this man here said the word of God. That's what he came from. It was the word of God. And what is our Bible that we have with us today? It's the word of God. If somebody came that and told him something that was contrary to the word of God, and he believed, you know, he should have known right then that it was contrary to the word of God. And that's the same thing we should know today. It doesn't matter if it's somebody that we've known all our lives. And you may, you know, trust them like a brother or whatever else. If they come to this place and teach something, or maybe come to your house, or maybe you just know them, and they're trying to teach you something that's different than what the word of God says, we have to reject it. We can't go along with that. So let's look at what the consequences here. And we know it's not going to be good. Verse 19, he said, and he went back with him to eat bread and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judea, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, thou hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, that camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread nor drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. He basically said, God said, you're not going to make it back home. You know, that's where people, you know, normally they would here, you know, we're many times buried in the place where our family was. He said, that's not going to happen to you. He said, you're not going to make it back home. You're going to be buried somewhere else. You will not make it back home because of your disobedience. Verse 23, and it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled for him to ask, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, this is the man of God, he left. A lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by, and the lion also stood by the prophet. And you know, you have to watch, know the nature of animals and all to know that when something like a lion out in nature, he kills a man. Here's that donkey standing there too. You know, in any other normal circumstance, that lion would have ate both of them and went on his way. But the lion slew it. So you got the dead man laying there and the donkey standing there and the lion just standing there. In verse 25, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and it came, and they told in the city where the old prophet dwelt. I'm sure that was something to tell of seeing that out in the countryside there. And the old prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof and said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. So when the old prophet heard it, he thought, I know who it is. It's that man of God. And God did exactly what he said he'd do. So he wasn't going to make it back home. So then the old prophet, he spake unto his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And when he went and found the carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass, the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. The prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake unto his son, saying, when I am dead, bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. So the old prophet was sorry about the man dying. And he brought him back and basically buried him in his own grave. And he told him, his sons, when I die, he said, just bury me in the same grave. Put my bones in there with his bones. In verse 33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. So this gives us a little bit of insight about why this all came to pass to start with, that Jeroboam was not living in the way that God wanted him to. That he was in an evil way, and he sent this man of God to straighten things out, but it said, you know, Jeroboam didn't stop doing evil. He continued to appoint people to be priests that didn't need to be, and he also became a priest himself. And of course, that's not the part of the story we want to concentrate on this here today. But just think about what we talked about to start with. God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. God says, don't drink any water, don't eat any bread, don't come back the way you came. And what did the man? The man heard it. That settles it as far as what God wants. The only part about it is the man had to believe it. And he did believe it to a point. He told one person, he told another person, but then a false prophet came to him and told him something differently. And even if he did believe it, you know what he did? He didn't act upon it. He didn't remain faithful. He didn't do what he knew was right to do. It cost him his life. And probably his soul as well. We'd like to look at a few passages in some other places here where, if we think about the title of our lesson today, it's only God's way. We have to do things God's way. And there's not any other way. This is this man of God. He was a prophet of God. He was sent there to give a message, and God told him something directly to do. And you know, throughout all time, from the beginning of creation, God has told us things that we have to do, or things that we cannot do. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. And if we don't heed to that, we're going to have to face the consequences, just as the man of God did here. Go back and look at a story in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, we see back in the beginning of creation. The deception that happened in the Garden of Eden. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He enters that in as a question, because it enters with a question mark. He's asking that question. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And you know, that's just as clear as it was a while ago when we read that story where he told the man, he said, Don't eat any bread, don't drink any water, don't come back the way you came. God told Adam and Eve, he said, You can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but there's one fruit you can't eat of. And Eve understood that. She just explained that back to the serpent, which we know the serpent is a Satan in the form of a serpent here. Well, what did the serpent say? Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. He changed the word of God with one word. He put not in there. Ye shall not surely die. He did the same thing that the old prophet did. He said, No, I've got a different revelation. I've got something different. I know God said that, but that's not the truth. I've got something different. And he explains it away in verse 5. For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil explains it away, saying, That's why he doesn't want you to eat of that fruit, because when you do, then you'll become as gods, and you'll understand good and evil, and you'll become as one as like him. That's why he doesn't want you to have it. It doesn't really matter why God didn't want him to have it. It was what God said, don't do it. And then, the woman in verse 6, it does just as we do. Sometimes we start reasoning among ourselves. We try trying to justify the sin before we even commit it. In verse 6, he said, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he could eat. You know, she reasoned within herself. This man told, the serpent told her it was all right. She reasoned within herself. But then, this is in the other story, the consequences begin. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, you think about how foolish that was for Adam and Eve to hide from God. But you know, sometimes we try to do the same thing today. We try to hide from God like he can't see us. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And what did Adam say, just as we do many times when we sin? It wasn't my fault, God. It was somebody else's. We try to blame it on somebody else. We try to justify ourselves. And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Basically, Adam's trying to turn around back on God and say, God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman, and she's the one that gave me the fruit, and I ate it. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Of course, you know the woman, she's not going to take responsibility for it either. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So the woman said, it's not my fault either. It was the serpent's fault. My friends, we are responsible for our own sin. Eve understood perfectly what she was supposed to do or not do. She was supposed to eat of the other tree and not of that tree. Adam understood it too. And when he saw that fruit, he knew exactly what it was. But he partook of it freely as well. It's only God's way. There's just one way, and it's God's way. And we can't change that way. That's the reason we're going to have to get up, and I'll have to go to work in the morning, because Adam and Eve had it all in the Garden of Eden. And they were forced out of the garden, and they were through the sweat of their brow to make eat bread. And people have been doing that for 6,000 years now, because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Let's look at a couple more passages that tell us. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He warned us about false prophets. This was written almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, they're false prophets, and there's going to be. And they were at that time. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. They don't come to you saying, I'm Satan. They come to you as somebody that's good. But how can you know them and know the difference? You know them by their fruits. The men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits you shall know them. That's what Jesus said. You look at what they're teaching. You judge it by the Word of God, and you see if it's in accordance with it. If they're saying one thing and doing something else, they're not teaching the Word of God. Jesus warned us 2,000 years ago that they would be false prophets, and they were even in his day. Paul also warned us in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. Romans chapter 16, begin with verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The doctrine, the Word of God. Avoid those that oppose the doctrine, those that teach contrary to the doctrine, to the Word of God. You see these other cases we've seen. That's what the problem was, people that opposed the Word of God. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They serve their own belly. They're doing something for what they can get out of it, not what God wants done. Deceive the hearts of the simple. Those that are simple-minded. Those that are easily swayed. Those that don't have the good foundation that they need to. They can be easily swayed away. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, for I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So Paul gives us this warning in Romans to watch those that teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. And you know, that was 2,000 years ago, and we still need to be wary of those that teach things that are contradictory to the Word of God. Also, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Again, Paul warns us here, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, that doesn't really seem to be fair, does it? That Satan could transform himself into an angel of light. And it says in verse 15, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. So Satan realized he's not going to get everybody by just luring them into evil. Some of them, he's going to have to deceive them to make them think that they're doing the right thing and they're not. But how are we going to know? We're only going to know according to their works. How are you going to look at those works? According to the Word of God. And just because someone taught the Word of God 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last week, we have to continuously study the Word of God ourselves. And we have to measure up everyone that teaches publicly, privately, that we come in contact with to see if they're still holding to the Word of God. Because we know those, there are those that maybe for years and years did teach the Word of God and taught truth, but then one day started teaching error. And how are we going to know that difference? We have to study the Word of God. We can't follow any man upon this earth. We have to study the Word of God and decide for ourselves, by the Word of God, whether they're teaching the truth. Because just as Paul talks about, it doesn't seem very fair. But Satan is, he doesn't play by the rules. He'll get us any way that he can, even if it's through false teachers, people that we maybe had confidence in at one time. Peter also warns us against false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 2, begin with verse 1, for such are false prophets, also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overflow, making an example unto those that after should live ungodly. See, Peter warned the false prophets, false teachers, 2,000 years ago. And you think we don't have them here today? He talks about, in verse 3 here, about making merchandise of you. We see those that have made merchandise of the Word of God. They try to sell it. We know that's contrary to the doctrine. But you know, he tells us about, gives us examples here. That even the angels that sin are going to be reserved until the day of judgment. He talks about the old world, about Noah. Only 8 people upon the face of this earth were saved. 8 people. Because they had done what was right. And he tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, he gives that as an example. And that's listed for us as an example about those that live in sin, that they were destroyed. That's listed as an example for us. That only God's way is going to work. No other way is going to work. Also, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We have to study the Word of God to know what is the spirit of truth and what's the spirit of error. We know them by their fruit. We know one way, those that confess not that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, we hear many today talk about religions that recognize the same God that we do, but they don't recognize Jesus Christ. You know, there's no way that they could be serving the same God that we serve. But even those that serve Jesus Christ, we have to be careful of those that are false prophets. And he talked about those 2,000 years ago. And even those, he talks about here about the Antichrist. People talk about the Antichrist that's to come. He said the Antichrist is even already in the world 2,000 years ago. Anyone that denies Christ is the Antichrist. Only God's way. God said it, that settles it. It's just up to us. Are we going to believe it? Are we going to obey it? One last passage before we close. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the beginning was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed in us by them that heard it? We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We have to study the Word of God. We have to keep it in our hearts and in our minds to know when we come in face with good and evil, we'll know what's good and we'll know what's evil. And we won't be deceived. Because in verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience received a recompense of reward. Even the angels are going to be judged according to the things they've said and done. Verse 3 gives us that question, how can we escape if we neglect salvation? The question, the answer is, we won't escape if we neglect salvation. It's only God's way. There's no other way. And we see a lot of other ways in the world today. And not just within the churches of Christ. And you know, it doesn't matter about, I've said this many times, and I've been asked that question before by people I work with and different things about the Church of Christ. You know, it doesn't matter what's on your sign out front. What matters is what you practice. What's taught from right here and how each individual person responds to what's in this book. You know, there may be those that don't have Church of Christ on their sign, but if they're living according to the way this Bible says, then they can be saved. But you know, just because we have Church of Christ on our sign doesn't mean that we're going to be saved either. Because we know there's a lot of different factions of the Church of Christ. There's a United Church of Christ. It's one of the most liberal denominations in this country. Women preachers, homosexual preachers. You know, but they have Church of Christ. Certainly the church name is important, but that's not all that's there. Because it is the church that Christ died for. We are not a part of the denomination. We're a part of that church that Christ established and that he died for. It's only God's way. That's only one way. It's only through obedience to his word, to hearing the word, believing, and faith that it's truth. Willing to confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and through our lives. Willing to repent of our sins. Not to repent to the point of worldly sorrow, the sorrow we got caught in our sins, but to be sorry to the point of godly sorrow that we'll turn away from those things and not do those things anymore. To submit ourselves to baptism. Many people in the world today say that's not necessary. They're just false prophets that say, to turn another way. And after we've done those things, we have to remain faithful. We talked about it in Hebrews just a moment ago. well to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We can't let them slip. That's another false doctrine about people teaching once saved, always saved. They believe that you can't fall away. And again, that's just another false doctrine. It's a false hope. There's just so many false doctrines in the world today that give people false hope. And we just got to be careful. We don't become a part of those things. And we remain what is right and what is true. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to read and study our Bibles and to understand the things it says. And every single time someone teaches publicly, privately, and we come in contact with, to judge those things according to the Bible and make sure that it's God's way, because that's the only way that's going to matter. And if you're in here today, the subject of the gospel, if it's assisted to you in any way, we ask you to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.